We'd like to read from Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. We'll start there with verse 8. Notice these words. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I want to talk about that crown of life this morning. Before we go further in the study, we want to go to God in prayer. We have a duty and a privilege that we can pray. God has blessed us, prayer alive, permitted us that we might come together. Your brother has been selected to direct our minds. Let us follow closely while we pray.
The singing has been very good to me. Singing praise to God, praise to Him. Singing with the spirit and understanding. The prayer was very appropriate, very well worded. And we're to worship God. We appreciate the presence of all this morning. We have local visitors as well as other areas. We're certainly glad to have you this morning. It's my desire, and I believe it's the congregation here's desire, that when you leave, you will feel better. You'll feel better spiritually. You'll be lifted up. You'll want that crown of life that we're going to talk about in just a moment. You'll desire that. Of all things that I could strive for, I don't know of anything that would even come close, anything that would even compare with the crown of life that those that obey God have waiting for them. So I think it's appropriate this morning that we might do that. The church at Smyrna was told, which would refer to us and other God's people everywhere, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. You know, the Bible is written and given to us for a purpose, and we have to obey that word of God. We have to obey the Bible. It amazes me as to how that today churches have conferences, they have different things, and they make rules and they abide by them. I was just kind of shocked the other day. One of the denominations was having a meeting, and they decided that lesbians and homosexuals could hold offices in the church and so forth. One of their preachers said, it seems the word of God means nothing. One of their own preachers said, seems the word of God means nothing. You don't have to obey the word of God. You can do what you want to. Folks, that's not freedom. That's not the freedom the Bible talks about. We cannot do that. So that's the reason this crown of life is so precious. And it seems like maybe the older I get, the longer I'm in this world, the more ready I am just to leave it and leave all that behind. But as Paul said, I want to help everybody I can. So as long as I'm able, I want to do that. Fear none of those things. We don't have to dread suffering. If we can hear the voice of the Redeemer encouraging us, you know, sometimes, parents, we encourage our children when they're down and out. Husbands encourage wives. Wives encourage husbands, children, parents. We encourage friends. We do all that. Well, we have God to encourage us. You know, when I'm down, I like a kind word. You do too. It helps us. Well, we get that from God's word. Now, what I'm pointing out is that fear none of those things, because we know that Christ is there and He's encouraging us in this. Now it says that we would be tried. That is, our faith would be tried. There would be that test of our fidelity to God. and our faith is going to be tried. We're not tempted to do evil except for the devil. God don't tempt us to do that, but we are tried. And those things are put there for a purpose, and that is to help us that we might remain faithful. Now, to keep faithful there, he says, the call to keep on being faithful unto death, fortified by the great promise that the Lord, who himself was dead and live, will give the faithful ones at the end the crown of life. Now, Christ suffered much. He suffered a lot, yet he was faithful to God. He obeyed God's command. And even when he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, dreading that physical death. Yet at the same time, he told his Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, Christ knew that when he come forth, after he was punished and all that he had ascended back to the Father. He looked forward to that. And he told his Father he did in one of the prayers that he might have that they had with him before the world began. So when we think about this crown of life, we receive a crown if we are faithful to him. The Apostle Paul was one of those that was, and I'll notice just briefly, very familiar, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and notice now what he wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in verses 7 and 8. We'll notice also verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul had come to the end of life's journey. He realized that he's near that end. Now here's what he could say. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Now that is a crown, one that is in the cause of righteousness. Now notice that he won this crown in the cause of righteousness and conferred as a reward of his conflicts and efforts in the cause of holiness. Now he compared this to a game where these people, they would train and they would run and so forth that they might receive a crown and might receive a reward or something of that nature. Now Paul looked at the end of life that way, the crown of life in that way. In other words, he had a cause in mind, and that was certainly there. And by him being holy, he was. Now notice this was not a crown of ambition. It was not a crown of garland won in struggles for earthly distinction. It was nothing won in earthly distinction, and how great a man he might have been, and how many might have loved him. He had a crown far greater than that. That is that crown of life. It was a reward for his efforts to personally be holy and to influence others to be holy. Now that was a reward for his being holy. And not only that, for encouraging and help others that they might be holy. So he would have this crown. Now the appearing of Jesus will be the destruction of sin and the vindication of the righteous. It will be the rule of right, justice, and mercy. Now when Jesus comes again, sin will be completely destroyed. Now when Jesus came the first time, he died on the cross, and he died for our sins. He nailed our sins there at the cross, so to speak, died for us, shed his blood for us. But when he comes the second time now, that sin will be completely destroyed. Satan will be completely overcome. Of course, he'll rule in hell, and he'll be there. But we find now that Jesus here, he died for us. So we find now that he will come again. Let us turn again now to James, the 1st chapter and verse 12, and notice what James says now about this crown. In James, the 1st chapter and verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Notice that. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised them that love him. Now, the evidence of having been successfully passed the test is seen in the fact that he has, by his patience, endured affliction. In other words, he has endured. That is, he has taken these things. He's endured there, didn't yield to it. He didn't give up to it. So in enduring now, this man that endureth that temptation. There's a willing temptation might come. I don't ask the Lord to withhold temptation me, but I do ask the Lord to help me not to yield to them, to overcome them, which I think is scriptural. And I'm going to be tested. The devil's going to test me. But at the same time, he'll help me. Christ will help me, and God will help me in that. Now, it's like metal, and this comes from that which has passed through the fiery furnace and has been cleansed of all impurity. He now possesses a character that is pure. Now, like metal, it goes through this fiery furnace, and all the dross, so forth, is eliminated from it, and it comes out, as it were, metal, good metal, and so forth. Well, that's us. Well, when we obey Christ, when we come to God, that's evidence that we are there. In other words, when those afflictions come, when we're tried, we brush that off in order that we might have a pure character, a pure heart, and live for Christ. So he says now that blessed the man that endureth that temptation. Now again in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter and verse 57, let's notice what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Now he told the Corinthian brethren here, beginning there in 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the victory there is that crown of life. That is the victory. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always bound to the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now what Paul has done here, he's come to these brethren and he's written them this letter and he wants to encourage them. He told them in verse 54, "So when this corruptible, that is this body, shall I put on incorruption," that's the immortal body, "and when this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now notice that statement. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, if we're children of God, when we give up this present life, death is swallowed up in victory. That death there. He said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. Each one of us are going to die, and billions of people have died. Now, here's the point that we're bringing out here, and the point that's very important. Those that died in Christ, those that have lived and died in Christ in the past, they can look, and we can look at it, as they've passed on. And even when we go to their funerals, when we're there, and I've used this many times in funerals, to bring out the fact, there's a sting here right now. There's a sting in death. There's a grave in death. But notice, he points out, "O death, where is thy sting?" Now, that victory, that crown of life, takes that sting out of that death. That grave there, the resurrection coming forth, that takes loss there. It's not a loss. I want you to know, we talk about losing loved ones, and that's very appropriate. We talk about losing friends, and that's very appropriate. That's from this physical standpoint. We have lost them. But when it comes to the spiritual standpoint, when they're Christians, we can look upon it in a different way, and it'll certainly help us that they there are better off. Now, because they're in Christ, that's the reason they're better off, and we can say, "Where is the sting of death?" They'll come forth, they'll rise, and where is the victory of that? Isn't that a wonderful thought that we can have? And that crown of life is what we get for that. So it points that out. Now the victory over sin, death, and the grave. God formed the plan. He executed it in the death of his Son. So when Jesus Christ died, he destroyed the power of death. Now, death had power over man till Jesus Christ come, but Christ took that upon himself, died for us. And he took that death away, eternal death, not the physical death, but he took that away. And so, by his resurrection, he triumphed over that grave. I want you to know, there were not enough in the Hadean world. There were not enough devils, enough of his angels, none of those that could keep Christ from rising from the dead, and he did. He arose from the dead. And I want you to know, as they stood there amazed, and he ascended back to the Father, there was not enough Hadean world to keep him from it. He had overcome that. And I'll tell you, folks, this life here, this old body will go back to that grave. It'll go to dust. But in that final day, when Jesus comes again, those dead in Christ will rise first. And there's nothing that can keep that body from coming forth or that person going forth. Isn't that wonderful? We've got a crown of life over there waiting for us that we can work for. And it points this out. Now let's notice descriptions of this crown now. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 25, Paul, writing here also to the Corinthian brethren, he said this now, "Now every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Is what? Is temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, Paul points out here that they are temperate. What does that mean? That means contentedly, without a murmur, he submits himself to the rules and restrictions of his 10-month training, which without he may as well not compete. Now, here's what he's talking about. In the Olympic Games. Now, I don't know how much you keep up with them. I keep up with them just enough to know what's going on. But let's take Shannon Miller. Her name is on the poster and so forth, but let that part be as may. She went through rigid training. I mean rigid. 8, 10, 12 hours a day, I don't know how long. Just constantly preparing that body. She wanted to win. And she wanted to win so bad that she went through strenuous training. I mean, none of us would even think about doing it. I wouldn't. Day after day after day. And she won a gold medal for it. Maybe two or three. I forgot just how many. But she did. Now, they do it, but that's corruptible. Now, if we strain that way, if we conduct our life that way, and we train ourselves in righteousness, Christianity, obeying God, and so forth, and we do it 8, 10, 12 hours a day, the rest of her life, what she won don't even compare with that crown we'll get. And that's what he's comparing this with here, folks. And here's exactly what he's talking about. Today, there's people already, I don't know when the next Olympics is, I think a couple of years, but they're already preparing for that. They prepare and they prepare. They train themselves and so forth. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. Now, that's what we have here. Now, here's something else. They have got to abide by the rules. They've got to abide by the rules. You know, on those bars, I don't keep up with it just enough to use its illustration, but if they put their foot in the wrong place or they barely step in the wrong place, disqualified. Disqualified. Yes, sir. And some of them did. And that's true in all the games. And, you know, they really read those rules and they really abide by them. Do we read these rules and abide by them? You see the comparison, what Paul is making the comparison? He's making that comparison that we abide by these rules and these regulations and these teachings, and then we can have that crown and we can do that. You know, that's true in all games. They have rules for football, baseball, basketball, and everything. They call fouls on them. They call touchdowns back. They foul them out, do everything. Why? Because they break the rules. Well, we've got the rules to go by. And if we win that crown, we've got to be that. Now, to be temperate there, he abstains from anything that might hurt his chances of winning the race. He will not break the trainer's rules. His heart is set on the prize, and severe training is indispensable, and he realizes that. Well, let's move right on along. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 19, and notice another point about this crown of life, what Paul says about it now in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. He says now, "For what is our hope?" Now, we believe we live by hope, don't we? And some people, they'll criticize that, say, "You just hope you have it. You don't know you have it." But we live by hope. I hope I'll remain faithful unto death, don't you? I believe right now that I'm prepared. But yet, I realize I could fall. So I have hope. Or joy. For what is our hope or joy? or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? Now, the highest point in his future, that is Paul's, was their acceptance as true and faithful Christians by Jesus at his coming. You know what? That would be one of his greatest joys, that his recipients, those that heard him, that they would receive a crown of life. You know, I believe that we as preachers, teachers, leaders, and even as people, that we are to be happy. We are to look forward and be really pleased when people we teach obey Christ and live for Christ. And when others teach them and they obey it. Folks, I want to tell you something. Paul loved those people. John loved them. He said, my children, he loved them. He was interested in them. Paul was interested in them. Why? Because he loved them. It was a joy to him that they would. And I'll tell you, there's no greater joy to a preacher of the gospel than people he's baptized, people he's studied with, people he's taught, children, young couples, older people, sinners, whatever it might be. There's no greater joy than to see them grow closer and closer to the truth. There's no greater joy. Yes, no greater joy. And when they receive that crown of life, he wants them to get that. He wants them to get that. Folks, it's something that's really wonderful. And I'm so thankful to see this fine audience this morning. Most of you I've known for a number of years, others not quite as long, and some just shortly. But I tell you, it's just a thrill to see you this morning, to know. Most of you probably didn't even know I was talking. You come because you wanted to come. You come because of the Lord. I don't think you come because of me. I think you come because of the Lord, and you want the Lord to be with you, and you want to be with him. Brother, that's a great joy to me. I joy and rejoice in that. And I trust throughout our brotherhood today, throughout the faithful, wherever they might be, I trust there are people there and people that haven't been there, that they'll be there and worship their God. Yes, it's a crown that I tell there, and I'm telling you about, that's really out of this world. That we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1:14. Paul said, you are our rejoicing, and we are yours, and you are ours, and he says we are thankful for that. Now I want to turn to the Philippian letter, the second chapter, and connect with this, what we're just saying here, beginning there with verse 16. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning there with verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Yes, sir, we rejoice with each other. Don't we rejoice? You know we're rejoice, those rejoice. We're to mourn of those mourn, laugh of those laugh, so to speak. We're to do that. Why? Because we rejoice in that fact, and we're interested in them. Now, in his mind, he saw them grow daily out of sin and the purity and love of Christ. I see people all the time when I go to every place I haven't been in years. And one thing that humbles me and makes me realize that I should have done more over the years, and those people come up to me, they say, well, I heard you 10, 15, 20 years ago. I sat through a meeting, all that, and I really appreciate you now, really appreciate what you've done for us and all that. Folks, that's a joy. But they don't know. I really appreciate what they done for me, too. I really appreciate what they done for me. Folks, I appreciate what y'all have done for me. You may not know it. You may think I don't. But I appreciate the depths of my heart. I appreciate what you've done. And I certainly appreciate what you've done. And that's what Paul says. And that's that love we're talking about. That's that crown of life that we're working for. He saw them from babes in Christ. He saw them from babes in Christ, right on up through the years, he saw them. And now he looks at them, and here there are full-grown men and women. Isn't that something to rejoice about? We've got babes in Christ here today who have been baptized not too many months ago. We've got others that are growing along the way. We got them on up, and right on up, way up there, we've got them. Isn't that wonderful? And knowing that the teaching and the Word of God is what done that, that great love. So that's that crown of life that we're working for. Now, to witness that spiritual transformation gave the future a greatness and a worth which made Paul's heart leap with joy. Now turn with me to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 4. This one's very important. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 4. Give you a moment to turn there because I want us to get the real point here in verse 4. He'd been talking about to the elders and so forth, fleeing church and so forth. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Get that. That fadeth not away. Now, the crown of glory, though worn millions of years, so to speak, in our language, will not be dimmed. That crown of glory will not be dimmed. The golden street will lose none of its luster. If we had a gold floor here, had it since we started meeting here, walked over it three times a week during meetings and everything, after a while, it loses its luster, doesn't it? But that one won't. That one won't. The flowers that bloom on the banks of the river of life will always be as rich in color and as fragrant as when we first beheld them. They'll still be that beautiful, though spiritual, ever what they are, the banks of the river and so forth, it will be. Now, let me give you a good illustration. I was born and raised down in Texas. We lived there on a street there, McFerrin, I believe it was, in Waco. Across the road was vacant at that time. And that spring, bluebonnets just popped up everywhere. Texas bluebonnets. We look out the window, the front door and the window there, and I want you to know they were beautiful. Beautiful. And each morning we'd look. And then a little bit we'd say, wait a minute. They're beginning to fade. They're not as pretty as they were. What'd you do? It faded away. It faded away. We got up here sometime back. Look at our roses. Look at those red ones. Aren't those beautiful? The yellow. The peach, others, isn't that beautiful? And now we walk out, oh, they faded away. It won't do it there. It won't do it there. I want you to know here something that won't fade away. And I want to tell you something. It'll be just as thrilling. It'll be just as loving. It'll be just as comfortable as it was from the very first. Yes, sir. From the moment we see it, from that throughout that ceaseless eternity that never ends, throughout that, it'll be just the same. It'll be a wonderful, beautiful crown of life. Folks, is that worth working for? Is that worth living for? I'll tell you what, if I can ever get out of my mind how beautiful that is and what a reward I'll have, I'll tell you what, I'll even live close to the Lord. I'll improve a lot of my things. I'll guarantee you that. If I can ever just get out in my mind and realize how wonderful that heaven's going to be, what a wonderful place. I can't describe it for you, folks. I can't describe it for you, how beautiful that it might be, but I will know that. 1940, I got my senior ring. Wore it for a few years, and it just finally faded out. You know things do that. Get wedding rings. After a while, they fade. Everything is like, get new clothes. They soon fade. Yeah, they soon fade. And we want something else. There, it never does. We've got, and I tell you what, we'll enjoy it just as much in our day of thinking, 75 years, if you did the first. Yeah, we'll just enjoy it just as much. Isn't that unbelievable? How we'll just, all the time, just constantly enjoying that. That's that crown of life. It don't fade away. It's there. It's ours. But I'll tell you what, we've got to live for it. May I say this? That other would be just as bad. That everlasting punishment, it'll be just as bad. But on its way, because it'll be just as painful, 1,000,000,000, 10,000,000, trillion, you name it, as it was that very first time. I burned my finger. Oh, it hurt. Oh, that hurt. And it gets better. And after a while, it's gone. Yeah, after a while, it's gone. But there it won't. What if that finger, when I burn it, it hurts bad, just kept hurting all the time that way? You see? It's not there. And it's reserved there. We have reserved in heaven. And so, folks, that's the crown of life that we're talking about this morning. Okay, now, I want to turn Philippians, 3rd chapter, and verses 13 and 14. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13 and 14. Now follow me closely. This is very important in this. Philippians, 3rd chapter, beginning verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I forget all that past life. I persecuted the church. I put Christian death. I consented all that. But said, I'll put that behind me. And he points out now his great purpose in life, and that is for that crown of life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now follow me closely. Mark is the goal or end one has in view. Has in view. That end. Now here's what Paul says. I've set my goal over yonder. I've got a goal yonder. I'm going that goal. I've put my eyes right on that goal. I keep my eyes on that goal. Yes, sir. That crown. I keep my eyes right on that. Now, he says that's what the runner does. I want you to know that runner, when he starts out, he comes out of those, everybody comes out of, I forgot what to call it, but he comes out, boy, he's gone. He keeps his eye right there. Here's people up in the stands, spectators everywhere, hollering, cheering. What would happen to him if he's just flying? Man, they can run, used to run a 100-yard dash in about 9.4. Now they run it faster than that. I'll tell you what, he keeps right there. What would happen to that man if he started out, look, see if the crowd watch, see what they're thinking about him? Here's my point. What about us? We're seeking a crown of life. We want that crown of life. Are we looking to see what the world's doing? What the world's going to do and what they're going to say and all those things. Are we doing that? Are we got our mind right on that goal? Trying to save them? Let them think what they want? Just going right ahead and do it. Greg Gay used a good illustration the other night that I thought was really good. And he was talking about telling people. People ask us something. People say, well, what are you going to do on the weekend? Oh, we got a golf game scattered here Saturday. Are we going to the basketball game or we're going to take a trip? Then sometimes go back to work Monday. Well, how's your weekend? Oh, fine, said we done so-and-so. Didn't you never tell them you went to church? Didn't you ever tell them you went to church? He really drove that home. It really hit me. It did. I've always tried to do that, but it really made me feel I was important. What'd you do over the week? I went to church. I worship my God. What's your plans? Or you ask them to what they done or something, or come to church or something. Oh, I've got other plans. Or ask them to, I got other plans. Well, don't tell them what those plans are. Well, don't tell them what those plans are. I can't go. People ask to go somewhere. I can't. I've got other plans. They say, I can't. I'm going to church. Now, where's our goal? What are we thinking about? Are we looking inside wondering what they're thinking? I wonder how much more impressed we would be to people if we just simply tell them that. Well, we go to church. We go to church. Every job I ever applied for, didn't apply for very many. First thing I told them, I will not work on Sunday. I can't. I go to church. And I can't work on Wednesday night. I go to church. I was honest with them. I was truthful with them. And the Lord's always blessed me for it. And he'll bless you too. Well, this crown can be taken away and that I'll be through. I want to notice 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Folks, this one's very important. Really to me and other preachers. Paul said, and it's important to you too, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I won't be saved because I preached the gospel. It may contribute to my salvation, but I'll be saved if I obey God. And I want to tell you something. After I've taught people, I myself can lose my own soul, and I keep that utmost in mind. You need me and others to help you to remain faithful by teaching you and helping you. I need you to help me remain faithful by encouraging me and helping me and even teaching me. And I can learn a lot. And I've learned a lot studying. And I'll tell you what, much to maybe you're surprised, I've had even young people and even children make remarks that gave me thoughts where I could better understand the Bible. And I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that I could study with them and they might teach me that. The lesson's yours. If you're here this morning, if you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you understand it, obey it. If you don't, study. Study a lot. Learn the plan of salvation. Learn what to do. Learn what God does, wants you to do. And then when you learn that, obey it. If you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel of Christ. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. If you've heard that gospel, the glorious good news, won't you have faith in it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must believe in God, must believe what we hear, that Jesus is the Christ. We must repent. That's a turn. We put out the old past life. We put that away from us. We don't do that no more. Yes, we'll be weak and we'll yield to it, but then we make it right. But we change our path. We've been following the world. We've been following Satan, things of this life. Now I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be transformed in the kingdom of his dear son. I'm going to be a child of God. Won't you do that this morning? And then confess Christ. That'll be the most beautiful words that you ever utter when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. That'll be beautiful words. You'll never regret it when you do. And then be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin. Arise up out of that water, a new creature, a new life, ready to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, God, and brotherly kindness, charity. Remain faithful unto death, and you can have that crown of life. If you started out on that journey and you haven't lived as close as the Lord should, you've done things of public nature. You like our prayers. Won't you repent of that? Won't you confess that and have the prayers? And I'll tell you what, you'll be new in the eyes of the Lord. You'll be just as pure as you was after you were baptized. So if we can help you in any way, while we stand, while we sing, opportunity is yours.